How's everybody doing tonight? How many of you were bailing out your basements about 4 weeks ago? Raise your hand tonight. Yeah. You know what? The only thing I was bailing out on that weekend of that monsoon was my wife as I left on a staff retreat. And on Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, I looked at my sump pump and it was dry. I was thinking, this is great. I got a good house here. An hour before I was leave for staff retreat, I looked at my sump pump and the water was about ready to overflow. So I started wet vacuuming that water, took about three barrels out. And then I said, honey, if you will just do this every hour on the hour for the next 2 days, everything should be fine, right? See ya. But after about an hour in the bus with the staff, I started thinking to myself, do I really want to come home and sleep on the couch on Tuesday, right? So I called my friend Roger. I said, Roger, can you stop by and check on my sump pump? And by the way, if you have time, could you just stay there till Tuesday and just bail out the water, right? So Roger stops by and he checks the pump. And he finds that the float of the pump is stuck on the bottom under something, causing the sump pump not to work. So he fixes that, and I'm thinking to myself, you know what? I didn't even know where the float was. I thought it was like this white thing hanging on the top, right? And I said to myself, you know, I was like, God, thank you for Roger, that he knows what he's doing with certain tools. And yet it showed me again how important it is to know how to use certain tools in life, isn't it? I mean, if somebody puts a tool in your hand, you want to know how to use it. For instance, if somebody, let's take these tools this morning, and I want to just ask you if, first of all, if we know what these tools are, first of all, does anybody know what this is here? Anybody ever seen this right here? Yeah, we've only had like two hands in three services right here, okay? Friends, this is a carpet stair stretcher, right? Now, most of us have probably not even seen this before. How about this tool right here? Anybody know what this is? Yeah, a few. Okay, this is what's called a siding bar, okay? And you use this to pry off siding of a house, okay? Now, how about this little gizmo here? Anybody know what this is right here, this tool? Okay? This is to put, if you're putting like a basket in your sink, you know, kind of the drain, or your tub, this is used to kind of screw in that basket, okay? Now, until Friday, I'd never even seen these kind of tools, never even heard of these kind of tools, right? Still never used these kind of tools, but here's the reality. If somebody showed you and I how to use these tools, help us understand what do they accomplish? What can I do with these tools? When the need arose in our life to use these, we would feel more confident and equipped to use them, wouldn't we? Right? And we would approach these tools, if somebody showed us how to use these, with a whole different mindset than we are doing right now. Because most of us are looking at these tools going, man, I don't care about those tools. I've never seen those tools. I don't hopefully want to ever use those tools, right? Friends, we've been talking about the kingdom of God for the last 2 weeks. First week, we talked about how does a person enter the kingdom of God. Last week, Cal talked about the virtues of kind of living in the kingdom of God. And this week, I want to talk to us about how to develop a kingdom mindset. You see, when you enter the kingdom of God, which we described in the very first week as this, let me just go back to the definition of what is the kingdom of God. We define it as this, a future realm, okay, heaven, and a present reality right now on earth, that are both distinguished by Jesus Christ's authority, rule, and reign in a person's life. Okay, that's when we talk about the kingdom of God, that's what we're talking about, all right? And when somebody enters the kingdom of God, you're basically doing what? You're basically submitting to a new ruler in your life, okay? Now, when you enter the kingdom of God, the king doesn't leave us floundering out there, but he puts tools in every person's hand to help navigate through this new kingdom that we're a part of. And one of the primary tools he gives us to kind of shape our thinking, our mindset, is this thing right here called the Bible. Psalm 119 says this, says, your word, the Bible, is a lamp unto my feet and a light for my path. Now, guys, in the past 200 years, over 5 billion Bibles have been printed and sold. The Bible has been translated into over 2,200 languages. To get our heads around that, friends, that means that one of these right here for 200 years running has been sold every few seconds of every minute of every hour of every day for 200 straight years. That's a lot of Bibles, isn't it? Right? But the impact of the Bible is not in those statistics. Rather, the impact of the Bible is how it has shaped the world's thinking for over 2,000 years. Millions of people's hearts and minds have been transformed by this book. Yet no other book in the history of mankind has caused more controversy, has been smuggled into more countries who are anti the Bible, and whose book has changed more lives. And so if that is true, then the question becomes this: why don't more people use this tool that God himself gave to us to shape our thinking? Well, I contend that this tool right here, for a lot of people, maybe even for you this morning, is as obscure as this tool is to your life today. You look at it and go, not sure quite how to use this. Not sure quite what to do with this. And to be honest with you this morning, I've been reading this thing for about 30 years, a lot more in the last 15 than the first 15. And I got to tell you, I'm going to be honest with you. No, I'm not a Bible scholar. I'm a learner and journeyer in this book. Okay? And friends, I got to tell you, there's times where I read things like a donkey's talking. Like a guy gets swallowed by a whale and spit out 3 days later. Like the earth opens up and swallows people up, and I just go, wow, God, wish I was there to see that one. Because my rational mind has a hard way of getting my head around those kind of things, right? I got to tell you, sometimes I read this and it's a drag. I just go, man, God, I'm not getting much out of this right now. Ever been there? And yet other times, friends, I have read this and it hits me like a sledgehammer, the self-centeredness in my life. This book has kept me from major heartache in my life, from saying stupid things at the wrong times, from making bad decisions in my life. Friends, I don't look at this just as a book anymore. I look at this tool as a relationship with God, an appointment with a God who wants to really speak to us through it. And when we approach this tool right here as just a book to be read rather than a relationship to be developed, friends, you and I will set this down pretty quickly and say, you know what? It's enough of that. Right? See, guys, the payoff of perseverance is much greater than the payoff of regret, of not using this. And so the question becomes this morning, you know, if God's given us this tool, this primary tool to shape our mind and our thinking in the kingdom, then why should I use this? Why should you use this? I want to answer that with a six-question self-survey this morning that I want you to take in your own head. And all you have to do is answer yes or no to these questions, okay? First question on the survey says this: do I want wisdom? Yes or no? Proverbs 1:7 tells us this. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. If I were to ask most of us today, how many of you have had a mentor, at least one, in your life? Most of us wouldn't raise our hands, an intentional mentor. Friends, you know what? God said, I'm giving you a tool that is full of mentors for your life. This is a book of mentoring, of mentors in your life. Because God knew that each of us couldn't garner enough wisdom to navigate through things like marriage and parenting and singlehood and tragedy and despair that comes our way and the ups and downs of life. So he says, I'm going to give you a book of mentors. Wisdom to glean from before you need it. So do you want wisdom? Yes or no? Second question is this: do I want to be blessed? Anybody stand up today and say, no, I don't want blessed. James 1:25 tells us this: but if you keep looking steadily into God's perfect law, this thing right here, The law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. You hear that? God said it. You use this, you apply it, he will bless you. What does that mean? Friends, I don't know how he's going to bless you. But I'm pretty sure we can't sit back and say, okay, God, waiting for the new car, new house, new job. Right? Do you want to be blessed? Third question, do I want to be successful in life? Joshua 1:8 says, and don't for a minute let this book of the Revelation be out of your mind. Ponder and meditate on it day and night, making sure you practice everything written in it. Then you'll get where you're going. Then you'll succeed. I heard somebody define success recently as this in God's eyes. Am I staying faithful to God? Am I being fruitful for him? Am I being fulfilled in him? And am I making him famous rather than myself? Friends, if we get to the end of our life and we can say those four things are true, you've had a successful life in God's eyes. So do you want to be successful in life? Fourth question is this, do I want to read a story that reflects my life? Before you and I were ever even a thought, God already wrote a book about your life and mine. Yeah, you know, there's a lot of plans and instructions in here, but fundamentally, this tool is about a story. It's a story about a God who searches out every one of us because he wants to be in relationship with us. Reading this is like a lifelong movie marathon that never ends, that's full of the greatest plot, the greatest tension, the twists and turns, enemies and a hero, and all wrapped up in this story is your story and mine. Guys, that's why Starting Point is such a great tool for your spiritual journey. And I would just encourage you, if you're sitting here today and you're still kind of going, Tim, I'm still trying to, you know, decide what I think about Jesus, what I think about this Bible. If you've crossed that line of faith recently as a new believer. Or maybe you've sat here, like one guy told me, you know, Tim, I've been a Christian for 9 years, and I really don't know how to use this. Guys, let me tell you something. You get in Starting Point in January. It's going to come, a couple more groups are going to start in January, and you need to be there if that's you, okay? Because that's really going to help you. How about the fifth question? Do I want to build my life on a sturdy foundation? The reality is this week is if we had been building our life on our wealth, our legs are a little bit more wobbly this week, aren't they? 25% gone. Last year, almost 35% of our wealth gone. Right? I mean, think about the sum amount in this room if we added all that up on paper, right? Jesus says this in Matthew 7. He goes, therefore, everybody who hears these words, okay, of mine, and puts them into practice like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. Guys, when everything else in the world is shifting, sinking, here's the one thing you can rely on right here. The truth of God's word. This tool will help you build roots that go down deep enough so that when life, you know, kind of life starts its own fire, friends, look, that fire won't char the roots of your soul. It's kind of like the aspen trees. I was out in Colorado about a week ago with a good buddy, Gary, that was up here a few minutes ago. And the aspens were just that brilliant yellow against that green landscape. And Gary said, you see, Tim, do you need any more reason why God is a Green Bay Packer fan? And I said, Gary, you do have a point here. I'm looking around. I'm not seeing a whole lot of blue and orange. But I just have one question. If God is such a Packer fan, then why are the Bears in first place right now? Right, Gary? Guys, I learned something about aspen trees, that if you basically plant one aspen tree, and in several years, you're going to have an entire forest of aspen trees. They just pop out, and the root system is all connected, one root system. And that root system goes so deep that if a forest fire came through and burned all those, it would not touch the roots. The Bible is like that, friends. Last question, maybe the most important question of why you and I should use this tool right here is this. Do I want to take my own advice? Now, that's kind of an odd question compared to the other ones, isn't it? Do I want to take my own advice? You see, about a year ago right now, we asked you as a church to help us as a staff understand your spiritual journey, where you were, how is it going, and how we're doing as a church. And so about 700 of you participated in an online survey that gave us a picture of that, along with 200,000 other people in churches in America. And I want to share with you one of those discoveries this morning. And to kind of set that up, if you take a look at this slide, the reality is this is not surprising, but the reality is this, in the spiritual journey, everybody's at a different place, even this morning. We're all at different places, and you could be right at the beginning just exploring Jesus. You might just have crossed that line of faith or been, you know, been a Christ follower for maybe just a couple of years, and you're saying to yourself, I believe in Jesus, and I'm beginning to understand what it is to follow him. You might be a person that says, I'm close to Christ. I feel like Jesus, I'm trying to depend on him daily in my life. Or you might say, I'm Christ-centered. You know what, Tim? I've been walking with Jesus for a long time. My whole life is submitted to him, okay? This is not surprising. This is, we know this, that everybody's at a different point. Now, this next slide says this, that along the continuum, there are certain things that help move people ahead, no matter where you're at. Those can be core beliefs, key relationships in life, church activities, and spiritual practices, okay? Now, here's the discovery I do not want you to miss. It's what you said to us about the single most powerful factor in growing spiritually, no matter where you're at on the continuum, and it's right here. You said that reflecting on Scripture, using this tool right here, is the single most powerful catalytic factor in your spiritual growth, no matter where you're at on that continuum. Now, here's the reality at Northwoods. This next slide, if you look, these are Northwoods results. In spiritual practices, look at reflection on Scripture. Number two, the total percent of people who basically are saying, we are using this tool on a weekly basis, not just a daily basis, on a weekly basis, is one out of every four of us in this room today. And yet, you told us that this is the most powerful single factor in producing growth. And so, friends, because of that reason today, I want to share with you a tool to help you use this. The tool that God's given. And guys, this is going to be a very simple tool. And it's a tool you can use by yourself. It's a tool that you can use with your kids. I just sat down with my 8-year-old this week and kind of walked her through this. I did the same thing with my 11-year-old when she was 8. Show her, hey, here's a way that you can reflect on the Bible. Easy way. Guys, you can do this in the small groups. I talked to a small group leader this week who said, Tim, our small group started using this tool right here, and it has generated more discussion than any curriculum ever has. Our group, it's been awesome, he said. So you can use it in small groups. You can use it one-on-one with somebody, wherever you're at, friends. And the power is not in the tool, okay? There is no magic to the tool. It's actually, the power comes when you put yourself in the presence of the King who may want to speak to you right through this. That's where the power comes from, friends. And so we're going to do a very interactive time together for the rest of the service. It's going to be a little different than normal, okay? But different is good, right? Change is good, right? So guys, here's what you need when you approach reflecting on Scripture. All you need is a Bible, a journal or a pad of paper, okay? a pen or a pencil, and a daily planner. And that daily planner is simply when a thought like this comes through your mind, like, oh, I got to take Jimmy to practice at 2 o'clock. You can go, I got to get that out of my head so I don't have to think about it. So you just write that down in your daily planner, okay? And I want you to turn over to the back of your program. And I want you to take out a pen or pencil. Let me get mine. You should have gotten a pencil. Let me see if I can find a pencil here. Okay, I got mine. Did you guys get this? Oh, don't tell me they gave you those wimpy small pencils on the way in, did they? Oh man, come on! I gotta talk to somebody about that. All right. So you need a pencil. And here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna look at acrostic. And just simply spell SOAP. This is from Wayne Cadero, a book called The Divine Mentor. But this really is not new with Wayne. This has just been a way of studying and reflecting on the word for a long, long time. But this is just a way to kind of to put it in perspective. And SOAP simply stands for Scripture, Observation, Application, and Prayer. Okay? So we're gonna do a little interactive exercise together, where we're actually just going to walk through Psalm 23. See, here's what I know about most of us in here. We have probably heard Psalm 23 if we've ever gone to a funeral. Okay, Psalm 23 is like the funeral passage a lot of times. Okay, and so we're gonna go through that. So the first thing, S stands for Scripture. And if you and I were sitting down to have a cup of coffee and we were doing this exercise together, it would simply be this: you can do this exercise with one verse in the Bible, one. You can do it with a couple of verses. You can do it with a chapter, okay? But you pick a passage of Scripture, a verse, a couple of verses, a chapter, whatever, all right? And you just read it. So I'm going to read Psalm 23, all right? Let me start. I am my own shepherd. I am always in need. I stumble from mall to mall and shrink to shrink, seeking relief but never finding it. I creep through the valley of the shadow of death and fall apart. I fear everything from pesticides to power lines, and I'm starting to act like my mother. I go down to the weekly staff meeting, and I'm surrounded by enemies. I go home, and even my goldfish scowls at me. I anoint my headache with extra-strength Tylenol. My Jack Daniels runneth over. Surely misery and misfortune will follow me, and I will live in self-doubt for the rest of my lonely life. Aren't you glad the Bible is that encouraging? I just threw that in to make sure you guys are still with me here, all right? All right, here we go. So we're gonna start with Psalm 23. Remember, key word is interactive here. So let's read Psalm 23 out loud together. Here we go. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for your. Table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Okay, so we got our scripture. Okay, oh. Stands for observation. So here's what we're going to do. We're just going to make some observations. We're going to go through verse by verse and make some observations about the passage this morning. All right? So you look at the scripture, you read it, and you just make observations about what you read. So let's look at verse 1 together. Okay? It says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. Just shout out some observations about that verse. Okay? The Lord is a shepherd. All right? What else? He provides. Okay? What else? He leads. He's Lord. Okay? Now, David describes the Lord as a shepherd. That doesn't sound like an angry, mean God, does it? That's waiting to, like, you know, zap us, right? And he says, I shall not be in want, which simply you can make the observation that if the Lord is leading my life, he's going to make sure that the necessary things are taken care of in my life. Not my wants, but the necessary things, right? Now David was the guy that wrote this, and what was David? He was a shepherd, wasn't he? And what did David knew a lot about sheep, a lot more than I did because I'm a city boy, okay? But here's what I've heard and read about sheep. Sheep are some of the dumbest animals on the planet, okay? Sheep are fearful, they're stubborn, and they're aimless. Can anybody think of another species on the planet that might describe? All right? Guys, God understands us so much that in Isaiah, look what he wrote. He says, we're all like sheep because we've gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, right? I mean, none of you have ever seen a sheep trick trainer, have you? Right? So David understands sheep. So the Lord is our shepherd, and he leads us, right? Let's go to verse 2. Here we go. Let's go to Psalm 2. He makes me lay down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Give me some observations. Peace. Keep shouting them out. Comfort, got it? Rest. He leads me to rest. How many of you are too busy in life? Raise your hand, right? Okay, why would the shepherd want to lead us to rest? Because guys, we're way too busy, aren't we? We're way too busy. What else? Anything else you see in this passage? He restores us, right? He makes us kind of slow down. Shepherds knew this about sheep. Four things they knew about sheep. Before sheep could relax, before they could just graze and drink in a relaxed manner, four things had to be true. First of all, sheep had to be free of fear of predators. They had to be free of friction from other sheep. A lot of times they would just kind of headbutt each other, right? They'd have to be free of flies, which we'll talk about in a few minutes. And they would have to be free of hunger. Now let me ask you this. Anybody ever have fear in their life? Anxiety? It's hard to relax and be at peace when you got that, right? How many of you have ever had some tension with some other sheep? Right? It's hard to be at peace when we're not at peace with the other sheep, right? Okay? How about, let's go to verse 3. Here we go. Verse 3. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Go ahead. Shout out some observations. He guides. Where does he guide us? On paths of righteousness. Do you remember we talked about in week 1? Matthew 5:20 says that if our righteousness does not surpass that of the Pharisees, we will never enter the kingdom of God. So God's got a certain path that he wants to take us on, right? Now, let me ask you this. How many of you think that God is the kind of God who wants to take us in life on the longest, most difficult path possible? Anybody? He doesn't, does he? He wants to take us on the most efficient, shortest, least painful path. Right? On the path of righteousness. What else? Give me some other observation. Did somebody say restores? He restores us. How many of you have ever had an empty soul at some point in your life? Just, man, emptiness, right? We probably all have. And how many of you who said, I had this, would say, you know what, Tim? I've tried a lot of things to fill that, and most things I tried didn't benefit me anything. How many would you say that, right? Yeah, most of us, when emptiness comes to our life, what do? We usually turn to money, sex, power, or drugs. Right? And we find that, you know what? Boy, for a fleeting moment, those kind of solved the pain, didn't it? But it really didn't benefit us in the long run. David says, he restores my soul. You see, David knew something, didn't he, as a shepherd, and he also knew something in his life. David's life was blown apart by his bad decisions. David had an affair. He killed a guy to cover it up. He lied to save his power, and he saw his extended family basically blown to smithereens. You know, the relationships all in that family went south. Ever seen that happen in life? And yet David says what? The shepherd is one who restores our soul. Restores our soul. Let's look at verse 4. Let's make some observation about verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Shout some observations out about that verse. God is with us. Okay? What else? Protection. Okay? He protects us. What else? There's hope. What else? He what? He directs us. He comforts us. Okay? Shepherds would take their sheep, their flock, up into a high mountain range a lot of times during a grazing season. And the journey to get there was through the valley a lot of times of mountains. That's the imagery that David is trying to paint here. And what is in that journey in the valley of mountains, what can happen? Animals can attack, right, out of nowhere. Predators. Storms can come out of nowhere in mountains, can't they? We know that. We've seen that, right? So David's painting this picture here. Guys, what's easier, the valley or the mountaintop in life? The mountaintop is, isn't it? Mountaintop. But a lot of times we have to do what? We got to go through the valley to get to the mountaintop. Anybody know what a rod and staff were for? What was a shepherd's rod used for? Protection. Right. Discipline. A lot of times a shepherd would use that rod like a javelin. Man, if he saw a lion coming to try to snatch a sheep, man, he would just fire that at that animal. A lot of times killing the animals. Guys, the rod is symbolic of the word of God, of this tool right here. 1 Timothy 3 tells us what? Is that all scripture is God-breathed, inspired by God, and helpful for what? Teaching, rebuking, correcting us. Okay? It's kind of the protection and discipline of God. What was the staff used for? Guidance and direction, yeah. Staff is used for guidance and direction. So a lot of times when a shepherd would see a sheep kind of wandering off the path, he would gently guide him back. When a lamb was lost from its mother, it would gently pull the lamb back, connect them. Guys, the staff is symbolic of the Spirit of God in our life. And so God loves to use those two tools together to shape our minds, okay? Let's go to verse 5. It says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Give me some observations there. What did that little sweet girl just say? He respects us. Nice. What else? Blesses us. Rewards us. Say again. Abundance. Yes, abundance. He what? He prepares us. Yes, prepares things for us. Okay, guys, the imagery here is this. When the shepherd would get his flock up to what was called mesas, up on the high range of the mountains. Mesa is Spanish for table. Thus, he goes to prepare a table for me in the presence of what? Of the enemies, of predators in the high range of the mountains. And then he says, you anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. A shepherd would pour oil over a sheep's head to keep flies out from getting in the sheep's nostrils, laying eggs. If that happened, friends, here's what would happen. The sheep would, a disease would begin to go through its head until you found a sheep beating its head against whatever it could. How many of you have ever beat your head against a wall? Thank the sheep, right? Okay? That's kind of the picture here that David is painting. How about verse 6? Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's just make some observations. Shout them out. He loves us. What else? eternal life. We can be with him if we choose. What else? Say again. He dwells with us. Let me ask you this. If you follow Christ, are the only things you're going to find in your life goodness and mercy? Is David trying to say that life is going to be without pain? No, it's not, right? But we know this, is that goodness and mercy will be part of a life, right? And that we have the choice to actually spend eternity. Remember the kingdom of God, that future realm, heaven? David saying, listen, I can dwell in the house of God forever since I know him, right? All right, guys, we've just made observations about six verses in Scripture. And hopefully you've been writing some of these down. So you've read Scripture. You've made basic observations about what you've just read. Now we get to the A, which is application, and it's the most important part of this entire exercise, this entire tool that I'm showing you, okay? See, if we just read this and do nothing about it, as James says, he says you're like a man who looks in the mirror, and when you walk away, you forget about how you look. So application is the most important thing. Now, here's the key about applying the Word of God. When you're reflecting on Scripture, you want to apply one thing. One. Because you can read a chapter of Scripture and you'll think to yourself, man, there's about five or six things I need to apply. I don't know anybody who can really do that very well. I can't. And if I read this thing 4, 5, 6 days a week, and there's about 5 or 6 different things a day, that's 35 things I need to apply just in 1 week. We can't do that, can we? That's just way too much. It paralyzes us. Friends, application means I pick one thing, and if we were reading this psalm together, if you were just doing this by yourself, here's what I would encourage you to do. I would encourage you to pick one verse that you feel like God just that stood out to you, that basically spoke to your life, that you'd say, this is the one I want to apply. And so you would write that verse on your paper. And it's very important to write stuff down, guys. You've made your observations, and now you apply one thing to your life. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you about a minute to write down an application of the things we've just made observations about. One way to apply this to your life today, okay? So why don't you take a minute. And I just want you to write that down on the back of your program. Let me just take a moment to just give some suggestions to how you could apply what we just went through. Okay? An application could be a confession. It could be a step that you need to take in a relationship. It could be a word of praise to God. It could be submitting some area of your life. Okay? But here's some ways that you could apply what we just went through. In these six verses. Well, one way is just ask yourself, am I letting God be my shepherd? If not, God, what is holding me back? And let God speak into that. It might be you need answers to some more questions. It might be that we're just being like sheep, stubborn, right? The way to apply it is just to answer that question. How about this? What am I not content about in life right now? And why aren't I content? What am I maybe trying to fill my emptiness with in life? If you're doing something, you know it's pretty destructive. That would be a good step is to confess that to God. Go find somebody who will begin to hold you accountable to a different way of life. How about this? Where do I need to slow down my life? You just kind of think about that. Okay. How about, do I have any relational friction with some other sheep that need forgiveness? Maybe I need to go have a hard conversation with somebody right now so that I can be at peace, right? How about asking yourself, am I in a valley or a mountaintop season of life? If you are in a valley in life right now, the application could be this. God, what are you trying to teach me? What are you trying to develop in me through this valley right now? If you're in a mountaintop, here's the application. Praise God. Right? Yes, friends, here's what I know about us today. If you're in a valley today, you're going to be on the mountain again. If you're on the mountaintop today, friends, we're going to be in the valley again sometime. Right? So that's a way to apply that. Now, how about asking myself, God, where am I resisting God's discipline, his rod, in my life? And where do I need his guidance, his gentle staff? Right? How about this? What kind of trail am I leaving behind in my life, especially in relationships? Cal talked about those virtues of walking in the kingdom. Am I leaving those kind of virtues? Is that what people feel from me? Sense from me? Is that following me? How about this? Am I convinced and assured that if I have trusted Jesus, that I will live like David with God for the rest of my life? An application for some of us might simply be, I've got to stake that decision down, finally, so that I can say like David, I will be in the house of God forever. That's an application. Okay, and after you're done writing one thing, one, okay? P is for prayer. And in the prayer, you just simply write a 1 to 2 sentence prayer. It could be, God, I thank you. God, help me. God, I confess. Just a very short, simple prayer. And as Harold sings this song about just encountering God, I want to invite you to just write a 1 to 2 sentence prayer on the thing that hopefully God spoke to you about to applying to your life. Listen. Guys, the reality is that God wants to encounter you. And one of the main tools he's given you to do that is this thing called the Bible. And friends, I want to throw out this challenge. I want to invite those of you who would say, Tim, I'm going to take the 5-day soap challenge. For the next 7 days, I'm going to use this tool that you just gave us to reflect on Scripture. Maybe you just take Psalm 23 and you do one verse a day. Or you take another passage of Scripture. But I'm going to do 5 days out of the next 7. If you're willing to take that challenge, I want you to stand up. Only if you're willing to take that challenge. Okay? Guys, I want to just pray for us. A couple of things. If you just turn in your pencils on your way out, our prayer team will be down front here after the services. Love to meet some of you in the hospitality center. And we'll continue our worship at the close of the service. But let me just pray for us, okay? Father, we just thank you that you are a God who gave us tools to shape our mind in the kingdom, in your kingdom. And God, forgive us. Now forgive me for the times I've just kind of blown off that tool. And God, I pray that you'd help us be a people that would just take that tool you've given us and just let it shape our mind for the rest of our life. It doesn't matter if we haven't ever opened that at this point or if we've been opening it daily for 20 years. Wherever we're at today, God, I pray that you would use that tool, even this week, for those who are standing up and saying, I'm gonna use that tool. Holy Spirit, would you just surprise us this week as we encounter you, God? Speak to us through your word. Speak to us through your gentle proddings and nudgings, Holy Spirit, we pray. And God, we just thank you again for not leaving us floundering. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. Friends, have the rest of a great weekend.